Everybody, I want to thank you for having me here this morning. It's a great privilege to bring God's word to you. And thank you for the reading, John. It's interesting that I've got two lecturers up here leading the service, so I'm not a little bit intimidated. But thank God for his grace. So this morning we'll be speaking from, again, John 12, 1 through to 8, and we'll be looking at three things out of this passage. The first thing we'll be looking at is the actions of Mary toward the Lord Jesus. The second thing is the response or the reaction of the onlooker, specifically Judas Iscariot, but the other Gospels also show that the other disciples were also involved in this reaction. John only brings us Judas. So we'll be looking at Judas' reaction, and then we'll be looking at Jesus' response to that, or the words of Jesus. So before we get into that, let's pray over the word of God that we're about to hear. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you've given us your word. And we know that your word is alive and is active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it's piercing asunder between joints and marrow, as is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so we look into your word this morning, asking you to help us to discern, to learn your ways, strengthen us as your disciples. We pray in the power of your spirit. Amen. So how do you say thanks to someone? It's something that we think about a lot in our culture. What's an appropriate way of saying thank you? And it's a good thing to think about how to say thanks. If someone does something that is relatively small for you, you might show your love and your thanks to them in a small way. Conversely, if someone does something big for you, for example, if you're saved from drowning at the beach and a lifesaver saves you, how do you thank them? The only way you can really thank them is through your words, isn't it? And it just doesn't feel like you're able to thank them enough. But what happens if the person who you need to say or you want to say thanks to is the person who you love above all other people in the world? And what do you do then at that point in time? Well, that's the position that Mary is in our text. She is both abundantly thankful, but she also has a deep love in her heart for the Saviour. And so in this story, we see that Mary gives thanks to the Lord Jesus, and she goes well above and beyond what are the cultural norms for expressing her thanks to the Lord. But before we get into this message in John chapter 12, or into this text in John chapter 12, let's first go back to John chapter 11 to get a little bit of the context of what was happening here. And in John chapter 11, there's the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead was a wonderful miracle in the natural just for these two sisters, because they had their brother restored to them alive. He'd been dead for 4 days, a period of intense grieving, and he was restored to them alive by the Lord Jesus. But this miracle also points towards another sign in John, and that's pointing towards Christ the Messiah. An important verse in John chapter 11 is verse 25. Where Jesus says that I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So the resurrection of Lazarus was ultimately a sign that pointed to Christ, that Christ is the resurrection. Lazarus is also a picture of our experience in Christ. Before Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, but God raised us up with Christ and made us alive in him. We who believe in the Lord Jesus will never die, but we partake in the life of Christ through faith, and we will eventually live in eternity with him. But the resurrection of Lazarus was also a trigger for the Jews. The Jewish leaders, because of the resurrection of Lazarus, the text says that many of the Jews believed in him. And so there were so many coming now to believe in the Lord Jesus that the Jewish leaders thought, okay, now we have to put an end to this. We have to put an end to Jesus' life, and we also need to put an end to Lazarus' life. And so the text tells us that Jesus retreated to a wilderness area, away from the crowds and away from the Jews until the right time. John 11:24 says that he no longer walked openly among the Jews. But please don't think that Jesus was retreating because he was fearful or afraid. The real reason why Jesus retreated was because he knew his time. Satan could do nothing to Jesus until the right time came. Now, when Jesus knew that the right time had come, he started his journey from Ephraim, where he was, and journeyed down into Bethany, which was just outside Jerusalem. In fact, I think it was up to Bethany. So there's a little bit of the background of John 12, what we see in John 11. And Mary's beautiful display of devotion, which we have read about, comes as a response to the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But the raising of Lazarus from the dead is a foreshadowing of the greater work that Christ will do when he rises from the dead. And understanding this background gives us an important or a good understanding for the importance of Mary's show of devotion. So that brings me then now to my first point this morning, which is number one, Jesus is worthy of extravagant devotion. And we're looking at verses 1-3 for this point. Now, it was 6 days before the Passover, the text tells us, which is probably only 4 or 5 days before Jesus died. So I was just thinking, when Ben was speaking before about the Lord Jesus, that it's interesting in John that he's always bringing up this Passover, isn't it? And John the Baptist says in John chapter 1 that, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And there's this continual orienting towards the Passover, this great event, the climax of the book. And that's mentioning the Passover here is pointing forward to that great climactic event of Christ who will become the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So we see it's about 6 days before Passover. So it's probably only about 4 or 5 days before Jesus died. And John 11:57 tells us that the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where Christ was, where Jesus was, that he should let them know so that they might arrest him. That's John 11:57. So things are heating up in Judea. That Jesus is a wanted man. So what does Jesus do as a wanted man? He goes to Bethany. He exposes himself. He makes himself honorable. Why? Because he knew that the time had come, that all of his days were in the Father's hands, that the Father was in control, that nothing could happen to him before the time. And what happens in Bethany? Well, the disciples put on a dinner for him there. And to be honest, it's probably not the best time to have a dinner, is it, really? It's not the smartest idea, especially considering that the Jews are after Jesus. So it's a little bit of a risky dinner party. It doesn't say that they did this in secret. And I love the way that actually in the original, it shows that they did this dinner for him. The NIV actually says it nicely when it says they made a dinner in his honor. So this wasn't just a dinner that was on that Jesus happened to go to. No, this is a dinner which they did in the honor of the Lord Jesus. And what is the theological significance of this dinner? Well, we also, as a church, gather to celebrate what the Lord has done, to show him our love, to rejoice in his love, and to give thanks together as his people. And so we do this regularly, don't we? We kind of gather to have a dinner, quote unquote, even though it's kind of in the morning. It is in the morning. But we gather around the Lord Jesus to celebrate him and give thanks to him. And so John is careful to point out some details in this text, especially about some of the people who were there. So Martha was there. She was serving. We know Martha, she loved to serve, a great servant of the Lord, and we love Martha's. But we have nothing here about Martha being distracted with many things, so perhaps she's learned her lesson from earlier. But Martha serves, and Lazarus was one of those who dined with Jesus. And what other theological truth do we see in the fact that Lazarus was dining with Jesus? Well, John is showing us here that those who are resurrected from the dead will one day dine with Christ. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, he who opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with him." And so we see that Lazarus is here dining with Christ. So my brother and my sister, if you have been resurrected with Christ, then your place is to fellowship with Christ at the table. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says that Christ has raised us up, or God has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places. He has called us into glorious and holy fellowship with his Son. And so Mary's there and she's observing this moment, and verse 3 tells us that Mary therefore, and it's interesting that there's a therefore there, so on observing this moment, Mary, seeing her brother who was dead and without hope in the world, sitting and fellowshipping with Jesus. In fact, I shouldn't say sitting because it was really reclining. They didn't sit like we sit on the benches that we're on. They actually reclined on a table, which is interesting when you think about the anointing, which will come up in a minute. Jesus wasn't sitting, he was reclining, which means he was lying on pillows with his left elbow on those pillows and eating with his right hand. So saw her brother Lazarus reclining with Jesus and dining. And she arises and gives thanks. And Mary gives thanks to the Lord for giving her brother physical life back. But her attention is not on her brother Lazarus. Her attention is on the Lord. Her love is directed toward him. Now, of course, we don't know what's going through Mary's head at this stage. But we have to acknowledge there is a complex web of events. Remember that there is the heightened risk of Jesus being apprehended now. He is a wanted man. The Jews want him, and they've put out the word that if anyone sees him, to bring him in. It's like a sort of a COVID situation. If you breach the COVID rules, you never know if your neighbor's going to call the police and tell on you. So there's this kind of tension in the air and a bit of risk with this dinner. And so For Mary, her favorite person in the world is the Lord Jesus, the one she loves above all. And she's sitting there and she's watching this. She has her brother back from the dead a week or two earlier. She was gone from a moment of deep grieving for the loss of her brother to incredible rejoicing in the restoration of his life. And so her heart was overflowing with thanks. But how do you say thank you to someone who's given your brother back? Do you send that person a text or give them a card or a pat on the back? There's just no way that is you're able to truly express your thanks to the Lord. So I was reading a story about a young man who was jumping on trains in the United States of America, and he happened to mistime his jump, and when he did, he lost his arm. His arm was ripped off, and the paramedics, when they turned up at the scene, they grabbed his arm and put it on ice. And saved the arm. And the good news is that they were able to sew his arm back on, and it was the first case of a re attached limb in history. And how would you say thanks for a thing like that? You've lost your arm is lost to you forever. How do you say thanks to the paramedics? And this is the situation that Mary is in. How does she say thanks to the Lord? Well, the commentators have varying opinions about whether what Mary did was a spontaneous act or whether it was premeditated. But I think it was probably premeditated. And here is why I think it was premeditated. Because the book of Matthew tells us that the dinner is at Simon the leper's house. And so therefore, she would have had to have brought the perfume with her in advance from Simon the leper's house. Of course, she could have run home as well. It depends how big Bethany is. It might have been just a small town. But I think that based on the Greek, it looks like she probably did this on purpose. But this wasn't just any perfume that she poured over the Saviour. This was expensive perfume. This wasn't olive oil that they'd just pressed from some trees. This was some precious, precious stuff. And she brought her gift as an act of devotion, as an act of thanks. She was, in this situation, she was loving the Lord her God with all her heart, her soul, her mind, and her strength, as we read in Deuteronomy this morning. Did she think about the cost of the oil? Well, maybe she did, but I don't think if she did that she really cared. Because to her, it was worthwhile to give her very best to the Lord. And this is a beautiful display of devotion that challenges us. How do you show your thanks to the Lord? How do you thank the Lord of the universe, your Savior, for what he has done for you? Of course, none of us will ever be able to repeat what Mary did, but it challenges us to assess how thankful we are for Christ's resurrection and his life. When was the last time you truly expressed your gratitude to the Lord for the things, for the life that Jesus has given you, for the new life? Now, we've looked at my first point, so Mary's devotion. So now we'll look at the reaction of Judas Iscariot in the next couple of verses. And in Mary, we've seen a beautiful example of devotion to the Lord. In Judas, we will see an example of a distorted devotion. And this is my second point. My second point is be careful of idolatrous devotion from verse 4 through to verse 6. So Mary's at a dinner party and she anoints Jesus out in the open. Everyone witnesses what happens here, but not everyone is pleased, and especially not Judas. Calvin says that this moment was just too much for Judas to watch 300 days worth of money being tipped all over one person drove him to despair. He would have loved, that's Judas would have loved, the opportunity to take from these funds to fill his own pocket. Now, just to give you a bit of perspective about how valuable this perfume was, a denarius was a day's pay for a labourer. So obviously not a lawyer or a doctor or someone on a high income. This is maybe someone who's not a qualified tradesperson. So what's a day's wage, a day's pay for a labourer, say $240? Well, this was $300 times $200, say. So approximately $60,000 in a little can, or I'm saying can because a little bottle of a perfume. And the irony is what with Judas's commentary that he's about to betray the Lord of the universe for far less than 300 denarii. It goes to show how much this man loves and idolizes money. But here he actually asks a question which is rather legitimate, doesn't he? His question actually is quite consistent with Jesus' teaching on the poor. I don't know, I might have been convinced if I was there and Judas had have told me this, I might have thought, yeah, you know what, you're right, we could have built a church with that money. So Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 33, he says, sell your possessions and give alms. And he states, Judas states, that the perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor, and the poor could have been fed. It's quite a convincing argument, isn't it, from Judas? He's actually probably, he's quoted, he hasn't quoted scripture, but he's got scripture on his side. A little bit of olive oil would have been. You could have anointed Jesus with olive oil. Why did you have to go this far and put all this expensive perfume on Jesus? But the text makes clear that actually Judas didn't care about the poor at all. He just wanted an opportunity to steal something expensive. He was actually using the plight of the poor as a front for his true intentions. Judas was able to convince some of the other disciples. In fact, the other passages in the other Gospels show us that he probably was able to do that. His lips said one thing, but in his heart was another thing. It's not like Judas came out openly and said, hey, Jesus, you know what, actually I wanted to use that perfume, sell it, split the funds, you could have a little bit to feed the poor and I'll take the difference. He didn't do that. And so oftentimes that's the way it is with us as well. Our mouth says one thing, but we're trying to cover up the sins in our own heart. Judas, unfortunately, he didn't know the depth of his own depravity. Mary was there worshipping Christ, and Judas was an idolater. He worshipped money. And because of his idolatry, we know where he ended up, don't we? We know what happened. He had, in the end, no money. He had no life, and he had, regrettably, no Savior. And the picture here couldn't be starker, could it? We have Mary, who's willing to pour out her most precious possession as an offering of thanks to the Lord, while Judas couldn't bear to watch the waste on Jesus, what he assumed was waste. And at this stage, Judas's heart is being exposed, not to everyone, but the Lord sees his heart. And the question that I have for you this morning is, how do you respond when you see someone else's devotion to the Lord? Do you rejoice with those people, or does it cause you to become critical? Judas's idol was money, and is there something in your life that distracts you from devotion to the Lord? So now we've looked at Judas's criticism toward Mary, and my third point this morning will deal with Jesus' response to Judas. We see how he defends Mary and he commends her devotion. And so that's from verse 7 through to 8. Jesus defends you in your devotion. So although many of the disciples may have been caught up in the rhetoric of Judas, Jesus didn't buy it. You can see perhaps that Mary might have been a little embarrassed about this situation. If you think about the situation of pouring oil upon Jesus and then wiping it off with her hair, she's going to have this oily hair afterwards, right? The whole house smells of the perfume, which probably is a nice side effect. And she's perhaps feeling a little bit self-conscious. She has exposed her hair, which is very countercultural, and she's also taken on the form of a servant by washing Jesus' feet with her hair. Now there's this noise, this rumble of criticism coming towards her. So it's time for Jesus to act, and what does Jesus do? How does he respond to Mary and Judas? Well, Jesus defends Mary. Scripture promises us in Psalm 109, verse 31, that he stands at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. And this is true in Mary's case. How does Jesus respond to the critics? He says, leave her alone. It's interesting because in the original, it's actually only two words. Leave her. How reassuring to hear that from the Savior. Leave her. That the Lord has your back, so to speak. The Lord is your defender in these moments when people criticize you for your devotion. What she did for the Lord in faith and in love. And when you do something unto the Lord in faith and in love for him, he is pleased. Even down to the minutest thing. The scripture tells us about giving a glass of water to someone as unto the Lord. He is pleased and he will reward. Of course, some might criticize her and say that, you know, she's trying to gain attention through her act here. She's trying to outdo other people with her display of devotion. She's trying to look like the most holy person in the room. She's trying to get in or saddle up to somebody, the most popular person at the dinner party. But the truth is that really she can't get much out of this display of devotion. In fact, she's poured out an expensive item upon Jesus. She could have sold that item and been set up for at least a year. But the Lord sees her heart and he knows that her devotion is genuine and he defends her. But what is astounding is what Jesus says next in the text. He says that Mary has done this for the day of his burial. And the question I want to ask is it possible that Mary knew that Jesus' time to die was coming? Now, it seems that she knew. And I know for us, hindsight is a wonderful thing. But I'm thinking that perhaps she knew. And the reason why is because Jesus had given predictions multiple times about his death. And my conclusion is that it seems she was listening and she's learned from that. She's seen that there's an intention from the Jews to kill him. She's seen that Jesus is coming down in accordance with his word to Bethany and is on his way to Jerusalem. And Bethany was, just to say, it was only 2 miles. It was very close, actually, to Jerusalem. It was just a stone's throw away. But how did she know this when you consider the fact that actually most of the disciples didn't seem to know? They or perhaps they were in denial. How did Mary know? Well, like I said, Jesus told them over and over that he was going to die. He gave them warnings that he was going to give his life, but they never seemed to get it. They had other expectations for Jesus and his ministry. They wanted to see a Messiah who would strike down the Roman occupation. But the thing is that if Mary did get this warning from the Lord, the fact is that she, well, not the fact, but if she did hear it, then she heard it so well that she went out and she took action based on Jesus' words. So again, I ask you the question, if Mary knew, how did she know? And I think the simple answer is that she did something that many others were not doing. She listened. Scripture tells us that she sat at the feet of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 39, and she listened. She listened and she believed. And that is also our task, isn't it? To sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen. Sometimes we may sit, but do we truly listen so that we might hear? It's not always an easy task, is it, to sit and to listen? It takes focus and it takes our time. Sometimes also we only want to hear the things that we want to hear. But listening is a task that we all need to get better at. And as we listen to the Lord, Scripture promises that his word cleanses us. It sanctifies us. But also we see here that he is our defender. And I submit to you today that if we sit at Jesus' feet, prioritizing his word, that his word will destroy the idols that obstruct our view of the Lord. And finally, to round out this text, Jesus says that you have the poor with you always, but you do not always have me with you. And we know that to be true, don't we? We know that Jesus is no longer with us in the flesh. In fact, what we have got is the opposite of what the disciples had. But we can still do something devotional for him. We can still serve him through serving others. And with these things, we know when we do them in faith and in love that our Lord is pleased. Well, let's look at some applications from this text this morning. The first question that I'd have to you is maybe an obvious one, but are you a Mary or are you a Judas? Mary gave thanks with all of her heart. In her devotion, she poured out this expensive oil on the Lord. Do you reflect the same type of devotion? How thankful are you? All of us who believe here this morning are like Lazarus, whom the Lord has called out of the grave. All of us were dead in our trespasses and sins. But his voice has called us out of the grave, and we have risen to new life in him. And this is cause for great thankfulness and devotion from all of us. Perhaps you were born into a Christian home and you've heard the gospel from the time you were a young child. And the Lord has given you grace to believe the word, to receive the word, and to follow him. And this is a reason to give thanks. But maybe you weren't born into a Christian home. Maybe you came from an unbelieving family and you've also heard the voice of the Savior calling. And you now believe in the gospel. This is also a reason to give thanks that you've come to a point. He's given you his grace so that you believe and you've received. And I pray that the Lord would give you a freshness of thanksgiving for this grace. And it might be easy for us to condemn Judas from our perspective, but are there elements of Judas in you? Perhaps you have forgotten what it is to be thankful because the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus has lost its shine on you, for you. Other things perhaps are more important for you. Perhaps your reputation, your social media platform, your career, your superannuation account, your business, your house, your family. Or perhaps there is a love of sin in your heart. Let us ask this morning that the Lord would expose our hidden sins. And sometimes we hold on to secret sins like Judas that no one knows about except for you and the Lord. Do you have idols which prohibit you from having the same gratitude that Mary had? What idols compete in your mind against the knowledge of our glorious Savior? Do you have any secret sins? And so I'd like to encourage all of us here today to examine our hearts and to ask the Holy Spirit to help us remove any idols that twist our devotion. May we learn to sit and truly listen to the words of Jesus so that we can devote our whole lives to him. Let's consider these things as we pray together. Well, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us. And Lord, many times we fail in our devotion. But Lord, you are worthy of all of our lives. You are worthy of every moment and every service that we render to you. And so, Lord, we rejoice in you. We rejoice in your love and help us to serve you. With a renewed devotion, with renewed thankfulness. And Lord, for those moments when we have been perhaps critical of others, Lord, would you forgive us our sin of criticism and help us to rather encourage each other, to encourage others in their devotion to you. Lord, expose the hidden idols and the sins of our heart and bring us to repentance. I pray, help us, Lord, to put these things aside, to lay aside the weights and the things that do beset us so that we may continue to run the race. Father, we rejoice that you have given us who believe life. You have given us faith. Lord, thank you that you are to us resurrection and you are life. We give you thanks for these things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.